not be uplifted by the songs and all that we've participated in. But again, the center of everything that we do is around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And we certainly partook of the Lord's Supper this morning together in remembrance of His death and how important it is to each one of us. We've been talking about preparing properly, and we went back to Joshua 5 and 6. But like always, that's a beautiful story that was unique to that time. He gave it to them, and He told them what to do. They followed it, and as a result, the walls of Jericho did fall down. And we found out that the battle does belong to the Lord, that it is His battle. We can engage in it, or we can disengage in it. We have choice. So this part of the lesson, we're going to talk about us preparing properly. In the first one, we talked about them preparing properly. It takes time and effort, again, on any of our parts to prepare for anything. I don't care what it is. Some things take more preparation than others. But the most important thing that we can ever prepare for is life eternal. I don't care what else we've got going on in life. If we're not preparing for life eternal, we're going to be very disappointed when this life is over. If we do not prepare, we will not receive that reward, and we will be lost eternally. We have a choice now to serve God and obey His voice, just like in the song we just sung. Everything about that talked about obedience and how we need to obey God. If we fail, it's not just a failure of, I didn't get a job, the vacation didn't go well, I didn't make it to school and I failed the test. This has eternal consequences. We talked about the need of the men of Israel to be circumcised, if they were pleasing to God, and to conquer Canaan. We talked about their celebration of the Passover, taking time out after they crossed the Jordan to do these things before they ever went to Jericho. We talked about God's part in that. We talked about the great faith that was needed on their part in putting themselves, as it were, in danger by their mind's view. That's the way I would have looked at it anyway. This could be a very difficult thing. We talked about their preparation for the Battle of Jericho. How that God told them what to do, but they needed to do some preparation as well. But it would be God that would give them the city, if and only if they obeyed His command. Just like Glendon said, the city that we're going to, or part of, and will eventually be in heaven together, that's what we're looking for. Preparation was all important. But how about us? Well, let's compare what they did to what we need to be doing. First, God's preparation. In Joshua, He told them that they need to prepare to go into the land of Canaan. But God prepared for us the perfect sacrifice. God prepared a body for the Word. And I'm thinking you're studying this on Sunday mornings in the adult class up here. When we think about Him, this man, Jesus, became the perfect sacrifice. But He wasn't just any man. He was the Son of God. This man, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. He made the preparation. He took all that we could not do, and He did it. He gave us a battle plan. He told us that this is a battle. It's a battle with ourselves. It's a battle with others. It's a battle over the Word of God. It's a battle that we need to be fighting in 1 Timothy 6:11-12. He says, "But O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Something you need to do that we talked about in a lesson recently, but listen to the rest of it. Fight the good fight of faith. It's not a matter of just saying, I acknowledge something. It's a fight. It's a continuing fight. It's a fight within us. It's a fight against sin. It's a fight against all the evil things of life. Lay hold on eternal life, letting us know we can get it. Jesus died so that we could do it. But I need to lay hold of it. I need to do something to receive it, He says. To which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we know the confession they made that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they lived that as their life and they obeyed Him. But the weapons, unlike those weapons of the trumpets they used, we too have weapons that are valuable. Weapons that will take care of everything we need. Weapons that are not carnal. Weapons that are not earthly. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our warfare is not fighting against another human being with a sword. That's not our battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Matter of fact, the weapons we have are so much greater. So much greater that the weapons that we have will totally change a human being. Will make them exactly what God wants them to be. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. There Paul spoke to some of the greatest men as men would look at it on the face of the earth. His words from God were so strong they had no answer for him. Just like when Jesus gave his words, there was no answer. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's no other weapon on earth that'll do that except the Word of God. It cannot be accomplished in and of ourselves. We cannot fight against everything, and we certainly can't control ourselves without the Word of God. Not a one of us knows how to do it separate and apart from the Word of God. I asked the young men in the class this morning, if the Word of God is so important, why is it we spend no time studying it? The enlistment. Oh, I don't enlist myself. I don't get the privilege of saying, I want to be part of the army of God, and this is my choice, and this is what I want to do. And I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand this. Just like in the army, he talks about in 2 Timothy 2:4, comparing it, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The person I need to be pleasing is the one that enlisted me. In Acts 2:47, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. He makes the decision who's enlisted. It's not some church. It's not some person. It's the Lord. I can say I've been enlisted, but I better do what it takes to be enlisted, or otherwise I will not be enlisted. He will not add me to His church. Keeping our enemy at bay while we prepare for this. We could not fight off Satan ourselves. We have no strength against him. He is strong. And he can do amazing things. In and of ourselves, we have no ability to fight him off. But just like God kept them safe during that circumcision time and during that Passover time, he'll keep us safe as well. Satan, he's a great enemy. But if we draw nigh to God, it certainly will help us in our fight against that great enemy. And so he's given us this ability to do so. And what he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do I resist the devil? I don't know how. In and of myself, I have no idea. But I need this ability to overcome temptation. And I would argue there's two things about this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he will not suffer us to be tempted above we're able to basically resist. Why? Well, he's given us some things to be able to resist. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us prayer. And then he protects us. What more could we ask for? We have God's protection. He will take care of us if we'll seek him out. He's made us aware of his devices. Just a couple of things. In 2 Corinthians 2, he talks about some of those devices. And one of the things he says is, they had this brother who had sinned. It was time to forgive him. It's hard on our part. We don't want to forgive. He said that's one of the things Satan uses against us. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan take advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. When a man, like this man, said, I'm sorry. Forgive him. Really forgive him. Don't say, I wonder if he'll do that again. Forgive. It's a horrible thing when we hold things. And he talks about that in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, about anger. It's one of his devices. If he can make us angry and can keep anger built up in us against other people, it is destructive. And he knows it. He wants that. He wants conflict all the time. And he says, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If you do that, if you hold on to that, you're going to give to Satan. So he's told us some of his devices, just a couple of them. But our circumcision, they needed to be circumcised. The males did. But now it's both male and female. In Philippians 3, he talks about circumcision. And he's discussing this about both Gentile and then Jew. And he wants to make a point to them that neither one of those are important anymore. But beware of those who say they are. Beware of those Jews who still believe in physical circumcision. Beware of them. Mosaic law is gone. It was for Jews only. Don't let someone tell you you need to do something that God has not told you to do. So he says, we are the circumcision. Who is the circumcision? Christians are, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, no longer believing that they need to do the things of the law of Moses. He said, we are of the circumcision. He's not talking about physical circumcision at all. He's talking about something much more important. Not cutting off the foreskin of the flesh, but cutting off sin. He talks about it comes from the heart. This type of circumcision is so important. It has to originate here. It has to be in our minds. It has to be in our thoughts. It has to be our lives. In Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Talking about the Jews of that time, he said they had totally misunderstood. They didn't understand to really be favorable to God. It wasn't a matter of just being physically circumcised under that law. He wanted it to be a circumcision of the heart. Something that was permanent. Something that was cutting off something that we no longer need. And what do we find it is in Colossians 2:11? Well, it's the cutting off of sin. It is getting sin out of our lives. We can't do this in and of ourselves. We needed Christ's blood. We needed His death on the cross for our sins. We needed Him to prepare. As it talks about in John 14. Prepare that place for us. So that we could dwell with Him and the Father. And we find in Colossians 2:11, in Him you were also circumcised, talking to Christians, with the circumcision made without hands. We still need to prepare. And a preparation before we get into this battle is we must be circumcised. Not physically though. This is a new circumcision. A circumcision that's much more important than that circumcision. Not made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let Christ do it. Let Christ do the circumcising. Let Christ do the taking away of something that is not needed sin in your life. Let Him remove it for you. How's that possible? Through our great faith. Through our great faith. But you know what that great faith requires? Obedience. He says this is the way it works. Buried with Him in baptism. Oh, you mean the water does it? No. No more than what they did got them into Jericho. Baptism is just obedience. We need to be buried with Him in baptism. This is not a suggestion. No more than it was for them to march around that city and to be circumcised before they went there. This is what God said. Buried with Him in baptism. But wait. What did I really believe when I was buried in baptism? This is what I believed. You were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. If God raised Him from the dead, back to a physical life, He says He can, through my obedience, being buried in baptism, I can have all of my sins cut away. If I have the faith. And let me tell you something about baptism again. I do the least in this. I allow someone to lower me in the water, and I allow God to remove my sins through faith. Because He's the one who has to remove them. That's what the Bible says. And it's even more important than that. Still requires obedience. More obedience. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements, that is, that old Mosaic law that was against us, that is, Jews, which were contrary to us. And He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them. And He goes on to say what then we need to be doing. From that verse on, He says you have to do some things. You want to be pleasing to God, you have to obey. Will those works in and of themselves save me? Absolutely not. But if I don't do them, I won't receive what He said no more than they would have received that city. It was not on the basis of their works, but on the basis of their faith and what God would give them. And if they didn't do it, they wouldn't get that city. But how about our celebration? We talked about them celebrating the Passover. We obviously don't have a Passover today. we did not come out of, as Gentiles, the land of Egypt. None of us were there. But to do away with what he talked about and talked about how Egypt was a problem for them, we have a problem. We have been in captivity to sin. When we come out of that captivity to sin, how do we possibly do that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, it's interesting in this discussion, he's talking about this young man that I just talked about had been forgiven in 2 Corinthians. And this young man was living in fornication. He was living in sin. He claimed to be a Christian, but he was living in sin. It was pointed out to him that this was wrong. And so what he is telling the church here is, you're glorying in this. Don't do that. During the Passover time, the one thing he told them is make sure you get every bit of leaven out of your house. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Who cares if there's leaven in the house? God did. You want to be pleasing to me, you make sure there's no leaven anywhere. You make sure it never touches that bread you make. If you let it get in there, you're disobeying me. Again, what difference does it make? Everything to God. God said, don't do it. So now we have a situation where he's using this and he's talking about this leaven that they've allowed in to this new celebration. They've allowed leaven to come into the congregation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's his point. You cannot have a little leaven. Not even a little, because it'll do something to the bread. Something God didn't want done to the bread. He wanted it to be, if you will, a dead loaf. Something that could not rise. Something that would remind us of a dead body later on. It's a shadow of things to come. So what does he say about this? Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, there should be no sin in you as a group. Don't let sin get in the group. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. What does that possibly mean? It means that Jesus purged sins with His blood. If that's that important, and He brought us out of our Egypt, our sins, don't do it anymore, people. Don't let it get in. You let it get in, everything becomes leavened. Everybody thinks, well, if they can do that, I can do this. And pretty soon you've got a whole group that thinks that sin's okay. Where we forgot, as we remember this morning, how precious it was that Jesus died on the cross for us. It is so important to us that every week we eat a meal to celebrate it. Because we're preparing. We're preparing to go into the land. Every week we need a remembrance of this. They needed to go back and remember what happened to them when they came out and God was in control. And now it's ours. Now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to remember our Lord and Savior every first day of the week. What a precious thing. Why wouldn't people want to do it every first day of the week? Why wouldn't they want to remember the most precious being that's ever been on the face of the earth? Why wouldn't they want to remember that He purged us, passed over our sins through His death on the cross? Our commander, just like that commander, we look up and there he is. He's right here with us, he said, when we partake of that Lord's Supper. Again, why wouldn't we do it? Because we know he's here with us. We think about this for a moment. Our commander, most believe the same commander. In Revelation 1, he's described and not like he was when he was on that cross. Not that man that was suffering horribly. Not that man that died there. Now let's look at him. 13 through 17 of Revelation 1. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining its strength. And you know what John did? I saw him. I fell at his feet. That awesome image of our Lord and Savior now has changed. We find by the time we get to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, he is not just changed. He is now the leader of this new army. He is the commander in chief. Let me tell you about the rest of us. There are no generals. There are no sergeants. There are no whatever rank you want to say. The best we're ever going to get is privates. He has his whole army equal across the board. He leads us. We follow. In Revelation 19, when talking about him in verses 11 through 16, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." That should do both things to us. That should make us feel very good. And if we're not obeying him, it should put fear into every bone in our body. The truth is, we have a problem if we're not following him. You see, the battle belongs to the Lord. In the Old Testament, I thought about this when I was sitting back there, in 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a situation where Elisha is trying to tell his servant, "We're okay." And his servant says, "No way, we're surrounded. We got a problem here." And so Elisha says, "Would you open his eyes?" And he says to him in verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he's looking around and he's saying, I don't see anybody. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In an area, and the thing we don't understand, God's army is out there. They are there, and in Hebrews 1:14, his angels are there to serve us. What are we forgetting? His power. The battle belongs to him. And we should always prepare to go to the place where the army meets. Do you know that if you don't show up in the army, that they call that desertion? Did you know that if you refuse to be there for anything, that they can put you into the brig for that? Did you know it's a serious offense not to show up? Do you know why? You can't have an army. If the army doesn't show up, there's no army. Our first priority is assembly of the saints. In Hebrews 10:24-25, "Let us consider one another." Let me ask you a question. If Joshua had shown up and nobody showed up with him, you think he'd have been a comfortable man looking around? There's no one there. They were there with him. We need to be here together. "Let us consider one another." That's the reason. "And provoke one another into love and good works." Not deserting. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Where's our priorities? Oh, I want to get into that land, but I don't want to do a thing to get there. And then in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I must understand the entire righteousness of God. It's not just the assembly. It's everything He's told me to do. I must do it. And we better put on the proper clothing. He told them in Laodicea, "Oh, you're so finely dressed. You've got all these beautiful clothes. You are rich. But spiritually, you have nothing on. You're walking around with nothing on, spiritually." That's pretty serious, isn't it? He said, "I counsel you to buy the right kind of garments." Buy them? How can I buy them? Effort. You need to put it on. How do I know how to put it on? I need to go to God's Word and see what I need to be putting on. And he says, "I better be clothed here if I expect to be clothed there." In 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 5. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us. For this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God did all the preparing. We need to do the accepting. Our personal battle will be lost if we don't do everything that God says and commands. So I'm going to ask a series of questions. Answer them for yourself. If we do not study the battle plan, we're doomed to lose the war. One of the most amazing things is when you read about generals and some of the things that they did in war. There are still some battles still fought the same way today on the basis of what men thought up back then on how to win this war. Do you know what generals do? They don't come up in there and just say, well, let's just try this. You'll understand and know that generals have studied battle plans of men from way on back. They've studied how to do things. Read about it. You'll be amazed how many of them use it over and over again and how well it works. There are battle plans that are there. But I got a question for you. How many times do you pick the battle plan up each week? How many times do you know what to do? How many times have you read how to fight? How many times have I? Do you really think that I'm going to win the war? My war? My personal war? If I don't understand it at all. Do you really think I can go through life saying, I'm never picking up God's Word, but I think I'm going to win this? How many soldiers will make it if they don't train? How many soldiers will make it? We went to see Bill after he'd trained for some time. I know many of you have gone through this. He was so worn out by the time we got there. He looked like he was asleep on his feet. They had trained him and trained him and trained him to the point that even in his sleep he did what they wanted him to do. That's what they want. That's what they want on earth. But how many of us will lose a minute's sleep trying to figure out what we need to do? Oh, I need my sleep more than I need to understand God's Word. Or I need this or I need that. If we do not assemble here, if we don't gather where the army gathers, you expect to be in the assembly there? Oh, I don't care whether I'm with them or not. I don't need to assemble. It's not important. I don't need to be with them. I tell you what. Ask people who've deserted. Ask them how the rest of them look at a deserter in this earth, on this earth. Ask them how they feel about someone who was not right there with them when they needed them. How do you think then our commander-in-chief looks at us, not the one on this, in this country? How do you think our commander-in-chief in heaven looks at us when we say to him, I want to be a part of your army, but I don't really want to be there. I don't want to be in any fight. I don't want to be in any situation where I might have to stand for what I believe in. If we don't study here, are we going to be able to answer there? Go to a class room unprepared. Kyle will tell you he gets a lot of people in his classroom that are unprepared. They don't even care. They can't answer the questions. They can't do the tests. And yet, they expect Kyle to pass them, to be there for them and just look over it. Now, Kyle may do that. I doubt it. But Kyle may do that. But I'll tell you what, our commander-in-chief, our Lord and Savior, won't do that. He can't. He'd be lying if he did. If we do not pray here, do we really expect God to listen to us when we get there? No, because we're not going to be there. If I don't want to talk to Him here, you really think He wants me, someone around Him that does not even want to talk to Him? That takes no time, no effort to talk. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to again pick on someone back there. His name's Bill. If he doesn't make a phone call every once in a while, I won't say to who. I will not mention any other names. But if he does not make a phone call every once in a while, it's as if he doesn't love this person. Well, he loves her. But we can say it all we want to. But what someone wants is you to actually do it. And what God wants is us to do it. Does He need it from me? No. But He wants me to be totally dependent on Him and to show my trust in Him. And just like we talked about Cody earlier, when you're getting ready to go for a job, who's the first one you talk to? God. I want some wisdom in this. I want some understanding. I want to do this right. If we do not sacrifice here, do you think God's sacrifice will cover us there? Do you think if I just go through life living it and I don't make any sacrifice to do anything, do you really think that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover me there? If we don't want to be Christians here, and we say, I won't be with them there. I don't believe so. That's like saying, I want to be a part of the Army of the United States, but I really want to go to Mexico. You see what I'm saying? It makes no sense whatsoever, the way we reason things out. If we prefer to be with sinners here, I will guarantee you something. We'll be with sinners there. If that's all we ever spend our life doing is being with sinners, we'll be with them there. I am not saying that we don't want to be around those that are not following God. We want to teach them as much as we possibly can. But if our whole desire is to live in sin with sinners, where do you think we're going to go at when this life is over? Would we? And if Kyle was up here, he'd say, yep, absolutely, they'll do that. Would we prepare for a final exam by refusing to study the material that the professor gave us or the teacher gave us to study? Would I say to them, I want you to give me a passing grade, but I have no intentions of studying one thing? The question is, are we prepared? Let me just put it to me. Am I prepared? As Amos said in 4:12, if we're not, he said, therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And he's not talking about it in a good way. And I'm telling you something, we need to get it in our minds. We're not talking about facing me. We're not talking about facing Glendon. We're talking about God Almighty. A being who will keep His Word. He won't lie to us. And I don't want to be in this situation that Israel is in at this point. Are you prepared to meet God? If you're not, then prepare for this. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Let me tell you about the day of salvation. It's not waiting. It's not thinking about it. It's not, let me give this some thought for another 20 years. It's get up off your feet and become obedient to God. It's do exactly what He said, just like they were circumcised and they kept that Passover. Today is the day of salvation. Do not lose your soul eternally. We've told you what you need to do to be saved. In faith, obey God today. As a Christian, keep your life right with God. I need to work on mine, not just 10 minutes, but 24/7. And you do too. I want to be prepared. And when I leave this life, I want to get to that land. And I want to have what God has to offer there. I don't even know what all that is, but I know it is much better than anything I've ever had in this life, and I know it's eternal, which is a wonderful thing. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?